It's a big but full day today with potluck and annual meeting and introducing Mike and Lauren Wasluck and President Kirvin Ragas from our Evangelical Missionary Church denomination. I got contact about a month or less ago whether today might work for him to come and speak here. He's in town for some other meetings, and we jumped on that right away. And so I've only known Kirvin for a couple years. I remember where and how we first met out at a denominational event out in Calgary, and he was coming on to possibly be elected as president, and we bumped into one another in the hallway and chatted a little bit. And I've just appreciated, as a person and as a pastor, his leadership, and I'm not kissing up, so just so you know. I've just appreciated his heart and his direction for a denomination, but more than that, his heart for the Lord and how he desires to see our church in Canada, not just the Evangelical Missionary Church, but the church as a whole, really find its kingdom potential, lean into that, and as individuals, households, and church families, really work together to see the gospel come alive, first and foremost in our own lives, and then in the lives of others. And so I just appreciate that we have the opportunity for him to come and speak this morning. Would you welcome him as he comes?
Thanks, brother. Well, that's loud. A great morning to all of you. It is my joy to be here in this place. I was telling Jeremy and others, the first time I was in your church was when Mark Bolander was still pastoring. That's a long, long time ago. He's one of my heroes. And I just appreciate the way God brings people into our lives at various times and various places, and Mark was one of them. And so I'm here today. Thank you, Jeremy, for opening the way for me to be here. I really count that as a privilege because I've grown to appreciate you. I remember that greeting back in Calgary. And you know how it's the spirit of a person that communicates. And I just want to say you are blessed to have Jeremy as your lead pastor here. We were down at the Omega restaurant yesterday, and you know, Jeremy talked about some of his values and his way of being. And I don't always hear what I hear coming out of him, of how he looks for the deeper things, the way of wisdom, the path of wisdom, when he's thinking about leading this church and pastoring this church. And I just honor you, Jeremy, for that. And so here I am today. When you hear the word friend, what comes to your mind? Or friendship, what comes to your mind? Well, you might think Facebook and the long list of friends that we might have. And whenever someone requests for me to be their friend, I always have to think, well, do I really want to be? And then you unfriend them, and I have guilt when I do that. But there's other ways of thinking of friendship. Think of Anne of Green Gables. What does Anne refer to her friends as? Is it soulmates? Kindred spirits. Other places, it's soulmates. And how about, hey, buddy, or hi, pal? How about man's best friend is a, it's not a cat, is it? It's a dog. So this word friend helps us to appreciate there's different kinds of friendships, different depths of friendship. The Bible speaks about friends and friendship. The Bible speaks about three people in the Bible that are specifically referred to as being friends with God. The Hebrew word for friend means herdsman. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But when you think about that word, what does a herdsman or a shepherd do? A herdsman or a shepherd takes responsibility for the flock. And the herdsman nurtures the flock through taking that flock to places where there's water or good food. And the herdsman protects the sheep. So this image of nurturing of is at the root of the word friend in the first part of our Bible, the Old Covenant. There were two people that were referred to as being friends with God. Abraham was the first. The Bible says about Abraham specifically that he was a friend of God. Now, we tend to think that Abraham sought friendship with God, but that's not actually true. Well, he might have done that. But the one who initiated the friendship was God. The herdsman, the shepherd, the nurturer. Think Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The one who nurtures life, who protects me, who takes me to places where I can drink deeply of the living water and eat of the bread of life. And he guides me in paths of righteousness for his, you know, that whole Psalm 23 is a picture of God initiating friendship with us. John 10 is the same. John, where Jesus introduces himself to us as being the good shepherd, the good nurturer, the good herdsman, the one who initiates relationship with us, and thereby he brings life into our lives. The other character in the Old Covenant was Moses. And scriptures describe Moses this way, that he and God spoke with one another as a friend speaks to a friend. And there we see again, it was God who initiated relationship, friendship with Moses. Exodus chapter 3, it was God who showed up at the burning bush and introduced Moses to God's plan for his life and for the children of Israel. So this notion of being friendship with God as being friendship with a herdsman who nurtures relationship with us is significant for us. When we think about the next person that is described by Jesus as being a friend, and it's you. You are described in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, as a person in whom Jesus seeks friendship. If you have your Bibles or your device, you can turn to John 15. Before we get to the talk about the specifics of friendship as Jesus described it, I want to give you the context within which Jesus speaks about friendship. So John chapter 15, you'll know that passage of scripture in particular as it relates to abiding and remaining. So there's three characters involved in this John 15. The first one is God himself. God is described as the gardener, and the gardener has a very specific role to play in our lives. He's described as the one who prunes, who continuously prunes those things in our lives that actually limit our ability to keep growing spiritually and to becoming the beautiful people that he intends for us to become. We might call them distractions in life. We might call them deceptions. We might call them detours that we go in life sometimes because of our choices. They might be weaknesses in our character, our habits, our way of thinking, our desires, whatever it is. God just lovingly comes along, works with us, and clips that off so that we can bear more fruit. We'll talk about the kind of fruit in a little bit. The other character is Jesus. He's called the vine. The vine is connected to the branch, connected to God. Picture of relationship again. And Jesus is the one who gives life. He's the source of life. And so we now are the branches. The vine connected to God, we connected to Jesus. Again, a picture of relationship. God, Jesus, and us are the three characters in this story. And it's all about producing fruit. This whole chapter is about Jesus teaching us things about our relationship with him and with the Father so that we can bear much fruit, fruit that will last. And so 8 times in this passage we see Jesus using the word remain or the word abide. The intensity of focus in his language was to invite us into relationship with him, to cultivate and nurture relationship with him as our first priority. Not bearing fruit. And this is part of the problem that we have in our church life. is that we get focused too much on performance. If I'll just do this or do more of this, pray more, give more, serve more, witness more, go to church more, then I have relationship with Jesus. A growing, deepening, intimate. That is actually not true. Jesus hasn't said anything about our performance, or he said everything about seek me, seek relationship with me. Now, all those things that I listed are important, but they're not of first importance in our lives. If you weren't here today, you wouldn't have enjoyed the fantastic worship set that you presented to us today. And to hear the voice of God speaking to us through worship. I was sharing at the beginning of the service that, you know, Psalm 34 verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Well, why in the world are we invited to do that? Sometimes we read these scriptures and we don't really think about what they mean. Well, this morning I'm wearing magnifiers. Some of you are wearing magnifiers. So what's the purpose of a magnifying glass? It's to make things bigger by drawing them closer so we can see more clearly. Oh, magnify the Lord. Come closer that we might see you more clearly. So you'd be bigger in the space of my own heart and in the space that we're occupying. See, this is a spiritual reality. It's not about a stand and sing all these wonderful songs and clap and raise our hands and all of that. That's a visible expression of our acknowledgement of what's going on in the spiritual realm. And we're reminded that God is bigger than all things. He's bigger than every difficulty, every problem, every circumstance, every difficult person, every problem, every possibility, every opportunity. He's just bigger. And when he gets bigger in the space of the territory of our own being, and he gets bigger in the space that we're walking and moving in, there is no room for anything but him. And then stuff happens. Stuff in our hearts, our souls, our minds, our bodies, our relationships, and in our spirit man or spirit woman. And so worship is critically important to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, learn to abide, learn to remain, learn to use worship, learn to move in a spirit of worship throughout your life. Listening to music on your radio or your devices, singing songs, thinking worship thoughts. It doesn't always have to be music. Abide, Jesus says. Now, the second part of John 15, and beginning in verse 9, Jesus talks about love. That's the other great theme. And 8 times in this chapter, Jesus speaks about love. In fact, he says the kind of love that you need to exhibit, learn to exhibit, is the kind of love that the Father exhibited to me and the kind of love that I exhibited to you. They are our example in terms of how to make love visible. Verse 9 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It's love made visible that enables us to bring glory to God and to show others that God is real. And as I've walked around the atrium this morning and here and visited with Pastor Jeremy, you know, if I had a camera taking pictures of all the expressions of love that I've heard about here, I'd have an album full. Yea, you. You're already showing yourselves to be disciples of Jesus by the love you're making visible. So in a lot of ways, this sermon is a sermon this morning of encouragement to you. Because now I want to bridge into talking about friendship as Jesus spoke about it. It's found here in John chapter 15, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Jesus, I'll read it to you, but I want you to note the 3 times that the word friend is used, and because there's 3 principles there of what this friendship with Jesus looks like. I want to give you a definition of the word friend here. This isn't buddy friendship or soulmate or that kind of friend. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is a different kind of friendship. It comes from the word philos, which means devoted or loyal friend. like loyal ally. When I read this scripture, I'm going to use the phrase loyal ally. All right, listen to the word. My command is this. Oh, by the way, there's two chairs up here for a reason. Because Pastor Jeremy's going to join me in a little bit. And we're going to talk about what he heard. And if we have time, you may have a question that you want to ask him. Or a comment you might want to make to add to what Jesus is delivering through me today. We'll just see how that goes, because I don't actually know what time you finish here today. I think it's about 1 o'clock. All right. Hear the word. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Now, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than he or she lays down their life for their friend, loyal ally. This principle, we'll get to principle one in a bit. Number two, you are my friends, my loyal allies, if you do what I command. And the third one, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you loyal allies. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. All right, let's go back to verse 13, where Jesus said, Jesus was establishing this principle. Loyal ally friendship with Jesus is costly. Somebody talked about that up here this morning. It's costly. What will it cost us? Well, Jesus modeled the way, didn't he? Cost him his life. Now, we're not really in that kind of situation right now, are we? I don't really remember ever hearing of a follower of Jesus Christ in Canada being killed because of their faith. It cost them. But Jesus is saying here that if you're going to be a loyal ally with me, you have to be willing to give up your life even to the point of death. Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony of our mouth, and by not loving our lives even unto death. You know, he can't hurt us. He can't harm us. He can't defeat us, discourage us, or anything if we're willing to give up our life. How do you fight with somebody like that? But what we can do is make the love of Jesus visible through the giving of our time, that our time costs us. Do you know what the word hospitality means in the original language? It means to make space for. To make space for. So when you make an appointment for someone for coffee at Tim Hortons or wherever you go, you're making space for them. That's hospitality. You're giving them a gift. And what if you buy their coffee for them? It costs you money. What if you buy dinner for someone or breakfast for someone that you bump into somewhere in this great city of yours? Particularly people that can't afford to have breakfasts or lunches or dinners. It costs you. Donations that we make to this church, to the work of Christ, or to other agencies that are in the city. If you do that as you do it in the name of Jesus, you're living out this principle. Greater love has no one than this, that you make your love visible to people in a costly way. Used to be that 10 bucks for me was a lot when I was younger and all of this. No, it's not a lot now anymore. 20 bucks isn't a lot anymore. 100 bucks, that's getting up there. So I stay in a hotel when I'm here, and my son told me, he says, Dad, 10 bucks, 20 bucks is nothing to you, but it's everything to the people that are serving in these hotels. I tip as generously as I possibly can, plus a little bit more, because my son is in my head. The son is in my head. So that's principle one. Being a loyal ally with Jesus is costly. The second one, being a loyal ally of Jesus demands obedience. And he said, if you obey my commands, you are my loyal allies. The picture here is of Jesus, our commander, standing in front of us, and he's saying, he's giving us an order. What's the command in this scripture? You can talk to me now. What's the command? Love one another. Yes, sir, Jesus. Yes, sir. It's my duty. I don't have an option. If I want to be a loyal ally of Jesus, it's yes, sir. I will exhibit love to all people, anywhere, anytime, all the time. I came across a word the other day, magnanimous. I had to look it up. Here's what it means. Magnanimous is to be generous and forgiving toward others, especially rivals and those who are of lesser power. Let me say it again. Magnanimous, to be generous and forgiving toward others, and especially to those who are rivals and are of lesser power or of lesser significance or of lesser value, so we see them from time to time. That's the kind of love that Jesus wants us to exhibit. Magnanimous love. Because that's what he did. He loved us lavishly. He loved us with great delight. He loved us with a never-ending love that surrounds us, the Bible says, with delight. So how are we doing at that, I wonder? If we are going to be loyal allies of Jesus, we have to learn to love with a magnanimous love, saying, yes, sir, Jesus, I will obey you because I love you and because my heart is loyal to you. Now, the third principle. The Bible says here that if we're going to be, the principle is if we're going to be loyal ally friends with Jesus, then we have to recognize that he's promoted us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus isn't talking just to anybody here. In this context, he was talking to the 12 disciples in the upper room. These weren't the average, ordinary folk of followers of Christ in his day. These were leaders. And there is a powerful message here to us as leaders. And yes, to all of us, of course, but especially to leaders. We are qualified to lead in the church on the basis of how we're living out this scripture here. So Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. And I have told you everything the Father has told me. Now, why in the world do you think he did that? Don't call you servants anymore. I call you my loyal allies, because you know some things that others don't know. Told you some secrets about the way the kingdom is going to work and how I'm going to play the kingdom values and principles out. I'm telling them to you because you did not choose me. I chose you, and I promoted you from being a servant to be a loyal ally with me, carrying out the Father's business. It's the second time in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we see the word business, where Jesus said it. What was the first time? Do you remember? He was 12 years old. like some of these young folk over here. He was 12 years old when his parents came looking for him, you know, where he couldn't find him. Well, don't you know that I have to be about my father's business? So what's the father's business? We're told about it right here. It's love. The father's business is for us to say, yes, sir, Jesus, I will obey you and do my duty, and I'm going to give my life in such a way that it costs me, so that your business, the love of the heart of God, can be made visible. But look at the last part of this chapter. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might feel love. Yes. But it doesn't stop with you. So that you might go and bear fruit that will last. The fruit of love, both now and for eternity. Friends, we're being invited to the most amazing cause the world has ever seen, because this cause lasts for eternity. Whatever you think and say and do now in the name of Jesus is having an effect on what's on eternity. Where's my brother with the tilly hat? Here you are. Talked about being faithful to God in every job that you've been at all these years, and you haven't seen a lot of fruit. Well, we're not told we're going to see the fruit. We are told there will be fruit born, because you are a loyal ally of Jesus in every place that you've been. But there's a second so that here. The first so that is that we can bear fruit, the fruit of love. There's a second so that. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Where's my prayer buddy here? Where are you? Prayer causes stuff to happen. It's not a very good theological term, is it, brother? Stuff. Jesus decides what the stuff is. Well, there's evidence in the Bible as to what kind of stuff we can expect. Do you know what the secret to church growth is? It's not having bus ministry or having great ushers or greeters or fantastic buildings, freshly paid parking lots. It's beautiful. Padded seats. You need to get a little more padding in those seats, especially if he preaches long. That isn't the secret to church growth. You know what the secret to church growth is? Stuff. When stuff happens in the name of Jesus, people will be attracted to you personally, and then they'll be attracted to Jesus. How do I know that? Because wherever Jesus went when he was in this world, stuff happened. People felt compassion. They felt cared for. They heard him teach like nobody else could teach. They had conversations with him like nobody else could have conversations. That's because Jesus was a loyal ally with the Father. And they were in love with each other. So as we grow in relationship with Jesus, remaining and abiding in him, all of these principles come to life. And you are going to see your prayers answered supernaturally in ways that you have yet to ask or imagine. How do I know that to be true? Because it's right here. Now, there's some things you got to do. Don't just think that by showing up at prayer meeting or wherever, it's getting on your knees before that stuff's going to happen. God is looking for people who are his loyal allies. Will you be one of them? I know you will. Jeremy's coming. That's my cue to finish. We had it all worked out. Yeah. Now, Jeremy, I have some questions for you. What time is it now? It's 11:05. What does that mean? Does it mean we're supposed to be eating already?
No.
Okay.
No. So if we go to 10 or 15 after worship.
That's good by me. 10, 15 minutes. Depends how long your answers are now.
I can make them short.
Can you? All right. Yep. Well, I guess for me, Jeremy, part of it, you cannot give long answers because I do have several questions. When you think about what you just heard here and, really the nature of your church, you could spend a lot of time here just celebrating your people, and you might feel led to do that. But the concept of loyal ally, how does that resonate? How is that resonating in your spirit for you, first of all?
I think for me, the deeper my relationship gets with God, the more I know him as friend, the more I'm actually compelled to be a loyal ally. I thought while you were preaching, the verse that said it's actually his kindness that draws us to repentance. Not that I'm worried that I'm going to be judged, but it's his kindness. And so friendship
with Jesus. So the word repentance also means have a change of mind.
Yeah.
It's repent from, did you know that?
Yeah.
Repent from sin, but repentance also means change of mind. Mm-hmm. Change the way I'm thinking about. And that's something that happens to us all the time, hey? Mm-hmm.
And so that's my heart for us, is that we all continue to have a change of heart and change of mind. And as I look at verse 14, when it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command," I think there's a temptation to feel that Jesus is saying something along the lines of, "If you loved me, you would do this for me." We hear that. It's a really unhealthy phrase, and that's not actually what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "Look, I've done everything necessary for you to have this friendship with me, for me to, as you said, fill up the space inside you. So I've done everything. But in order for that to happen, you have to be loyal to me to receive it." He's not waiting for us to do something so that he'll come to us. He's already come all the way.
Yeah, yeah.
And he wants to fill up this space. He wants to get rid of all the other stuff. He wants us to experience that fullness.
So let me ask you, Jeremy, how do you give Jesus opportunity to fill up the space in your life?
Time. Spending time with Jesus. For me, one of the practices that has helped me is journaling. I tend to like to fly by the seat of my pants. I'm always thinking of a million things at once. And so to be able to slow down, begin just writing out some thanks to God. And this morning at our prayer time before service, and you're all welcome to that. We meet every service before prayer, before service for prayer. Start with thanks, and then I go to God's word, intentionally knowing that that's going to have something for me today or for this season in life. And then I go back to my journal, and I talk with God about
what's a journal?
Any device or piece of paper where you can get all the stuff that's up here down.
Yeah.
So that it's not just trapped here and you move on. You actually have to process
it. Different than a diary?
It's different than a diary. I'm not writing out my day. I'm writing out my conversation with God. So instead of praying in my head where I can really go fast and move through a lot of stuff and move on with my time, I have to go really slow and have to really pay attention to what God is speaking to me. And I have a conversation.
Could it be a letter?
It can be a letter. It can be first person, third person. I do it in all different forms. Sometimes it's, God, why? And I write as if I'm God's voice because it's there anyway. Mm. Sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I just say, I think what God is saying to me, and I'm writing back to myself. But that one thing, extended time and slowing down, that's what does it for me.
I'll give you an example. Yesterday, a question came into my head that I wrote in my journal. And here was the question: what does the glory of God look like? So now I'm looking up all the scriptures that speak about the glory of God. Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." What does the glory of God look like? The Bible says that we are being renewed in Christ with ever-increasing glory. What does that actually look like? See what I'm saying? There's a curiosity that shows up, and now I'm going to listen to Jesus through the scripture and his voice to help me to appreciate what glory looks like, and my relationship deepens. So, Jeremy, this friendship with God has to be nurtured by us to him to us. He initiates. You've talked about your own personal life. Do you preach from your journal?
Sometimes I do. Sometimes you don't know that I do. But sometimes I see.
So it's come alive in you first, usually.
Absolutely. Yeah. I don't like, and I try not to preach anything that I'm not working through.
So
first.
You don't get sermons off the internet and just preach them?
Sometimes, no.
You could get some from Brother Fretz there. He's got he's probably got a barrel full of sermons there. So, yeah. So, but my point with, you know, when it's fresh, whatever, even in my, here's a scripture, Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. You know what that means? It means in our times of solitude with Jesus, he's talking to us. He's giving us words and ideas. So that when I'm at Tim Hortons, you guys have Tim Hortons out here. I'm kidding. When I'm at Tim Hortons and I say, Jesus, is there anybody here that you want me to share a word with? He's already deposited stuff in me. 99% of the time it comes out of my quiet time with Jesus. A word of encouragement or strength, a word of hope, a word of comfort. Jesus is always ahead of us, you know. So our relationship with Jesus in terms of abiding and intimacy becomes important. Now let's just switch gears here a bit to think about your church here. I use the word magnanimous. Is that happening here, do you think?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. There's lots of pockets of people doing it. Some we know of, some we don't know of giving generously of our time and energy and money to people we don't know, to causes and things. One of the things I appreciate about our church, and I was sharing with Kirvin before, is that whenever it's people on the line, we move. And so I appreciate about this. That about us with money, time, energy. Whenever there's a need in people, we just mount it up and go together, and we do that on our own too. And so I always hear of pockets of people doing that.
So Jeremy, you all probably agree with him, right? There's no applause. What's the reputation of this church in people who aren't like you? In other words, they don't know Jesus. What's the reputation of Country Hills Evangelical Missionary Church in this community, in the communities where you live? See, that's the bigger question. It's important that we're able to celebrate what we are doing. But the real test that has to be passed is, what do the people out there know about us? Remember I said, wherever Jesus went, crowds came. Why did they come?
Jesus impacted them. This stuff happened.
Do you know where they came from? It wasn't just Judea. The Bible says that they came from all the countries that bordered what we would call today Israel or Judea. They came from Syria. What do we know Syria like today? Syria's in war. It's Muslim. There were people coming from the countries that bordered Judea because Jesus had a reputation for being magnanimous in his generosity and his love and his forgiveness. So all I'm saying is, keep going, brother. Keep going. Do not be timid in exhibiting love to people and generosity and forgiveness. Don't be timid about that. That is Jesus' way, to attract broken people, lonely people, into relationship with him, and he wants to do it through you. Do you actually believe that? There's someone right there. She's saying, amen. Amen. Yeah. Do you know what amen means? It's not King James, you know. So be it. Let it be. Let it be now, Jesus, in my life and in our life. Listen, I'm telling you, you people are on the right track. I don't get to say this to every congregation. You're on the right path. Luke chapter 4, we're pulling the plug now, Jeremy. Your worship team, you can start coming, because I just want to close with this thought. In Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, we're almost finished. Baby wants to be fed. Now, that's the good thing there. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus gave the blueprint for the kind of church that he wants to see. And he was quoting Isaiah 61. See how you measure up. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me and appointed me to do 7 things. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom." That doesn't mean preach. It means literally build relationships with people and have conversations with them about the kingdom. Heal the sick. Deliver people from the demonic. Open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Set people free from injustices in society. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and take people deeper in discipleship. So we can't answer this now, but that's the checklist. That's the kind of church Jesus wants to see in Canada today. Friends, that's the kind of church the EMCC is becoming, starting here and other churches. So God bless you as you make progress toward living your lives as loyal allies with Jesus.
Would you stand with us?
Thank you.
Thank you, Kirvin, this morning for your encouragement of the path we're on, where we're headed, what God's doing in us, for the challenge to keep going. It's just really aware, become aware to me, just as we talked as leadership of a church, a couple things. First of all, there's a lot of hurting people right now. Lots of smiles here this morning, but behind that, the reality is there's lots of people who hear this stuff about abiding in Christ. It's just not there. And so this morning, as we close, our prayer team's just going to be available over here. If you just need someone to pray with you this morning, maybe anoint you with oil, you're just going through a tough time, you really want to abide deep in Jesus. Maybe you've grown distant or cold, and you want someone just to be with you. You can just head over to this side, and they'll pray for you. And second to that is that is really the key. Not the programs, not anything else that we're doing. It's this heart for Jesus. And as we have a heart for Jesus, all the other things he's calling us to do and all the other people he has for us to reach and bring into our church family and experience eternal life and community in Jesus, that happens as we experience it ourselves. And so I invite you into the deep relationship with Jesus. Just after I pray, we're going to take some time, if you can help, to set up the tables and chairs. President Kirvin and me and the elders, we're going to have our own little table. He's going to do some leadership stuff with us because we need to learn and grow as well as we lead you. But I invite you to stay. Please stay. Get to know some other people, and we'll get things set up and pray when it's starting. But would you just join with me as we ask God to do all of these things in us because we can't. Jesus, we know that you are the vine and we're the branches. And God, as we abide in you and remain in you, you bear fruit. As a church, we know the same thing. And so, God, I pray for the people this morning who are just barely hanging on inside, internally, in their families, in their marriages, in their life, in their thought life, at work, in their relationship with their kids and others, all sorts of stuff, maybe barely hanging on financially or just with direction upcoming, people who are just struggling, God. And I pray that you would come and meet them in very real places, and that you would provide through people being magnanimous here, generosity and time and care that they need. So we become to one another, Jesus with skin on, Lord. So, Father, we pray your blessing as we head out from here. Thanks so much for bringing Mike and Lauren to us. We pray your blessing on them as they finish out their ministry at St. Andrews, as they have a break and then come to us. May they come fresh and full, and may we do well to treat them well and follow them well. God, give us a wonderful day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. Lord bless you as you go.